verse 3. Why don't we read this morning verses 19 through verse 29? If you will, get on your feet and we'll read this portion of Scripture. Galatians 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scriptures had concluded, all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law and shut up unto faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour that you've given us. We thank you for the worship and praise that we have already offered in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, that we know you are in our midst. Enable us now, Holy Spirit, to understand and write these truths on our hearts. And that as we live our lives, that we live our lives on the basis of faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen. In our journey in these recent months, this great letter of the book of Galatians, you remember what the Apostle Paul is addressing, the false teachers and teachings that had infiltrated these churches. And those that had begun the life of faith and trusting in the finished work of Christ. In that letter he has shown us, and I want you to know, as I go through this study and going through verse by verse and chapter by chapter, I know in your mind you're probably thinking, when are we going to be done with that? Or you may be asking the question, why is the Apostle Paul dealing with that? Is that really that important? I want you to know that's the bedrock of our salvation. That the Apostle having showed in this letter that a person is justified by faith alone. He's not justified by law keeping, the law of Moses. He's not saved by any efforts of his own will. Man cannot. He cannot earn or win or merit to earn God's acceptance. As he began the letter, and I want you to know, I ask you to memorize it. I don't know whether you did or not. But I encourage you to memorize verses 3 through 5 in chapter 1. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. We didn't underline that. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. We need to underline that. That he would present to him a glorious church, spotless, without blemish. It doesn't say that. I'm interjecting that from Ephesians chapter 5, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to him to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul in this letter, and I want you to know you may have a difficult time in digesting this letter, but let me tell you what he's doing in this letter. He spends great deal of energy and effort, and he deals with the fact that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. Those of you, Galatians, that began the life of faith. In chapters 2, verse 4 to 14, he says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. He, even in all of that, he confronts Peter. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? And so I want you to know the Apostle Paul, he confronts the church in Jerusalem. He confronts the Apostle Peter. He deals with the fact that they were wandering away from the heart of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. And then he says in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. What is he doing? He's carefully, systematically addressing the false teaching. The other day, Sister Gail sent me a text. I don't know how that came about. But she asked me the question, what is an apologist? I don't know how you came to that. But let me tell you what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's an apologist. He's defending the faith. He's defending the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Here is what the gospel is about. There is only one gospel, and he is in this whole letter defending the gospel. You say, Pastor, shouldn't that be something, this portion of Scripture, shouldn't that be something maybe that ought to be dealt with in the seminaries? We're just a bunch of common lay people who are sitting in the pulpit, in the pews, and what do these truths have to do with us? Where the Apostle Paul is so carefully going over and over again and making that point that it's not by law keeping. Salvation, justification, the beginning and the continuance, was not by keeping the law. We need to remember that. The beginning and the continuance was by the hearing of faith, and not by doing or circumcision or this or that. I encourage you, take a concordance and look up the word law, and then find how many times the word law is used in the book of Galatians. That will amaze you. How many times that word law is used. And I just want to simply say there is that side by side, law and faith is side by side. And then somebody would say, well, why the law, and what is our text saying? Why is it that the Apostle Paul is going over this over and over again? Shouldn't that be something that's simply discussed in higher learning places and seminaries for pastors and professors? Absolutely not. I want you to know it is there for you and for me, and particularly as we live this life of faith, I want you to know that. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. Each and every one of us ought to be apologists. Every one of us. Every one of us, we ought to be able to, when we listen to preaching on television, when we hear preaching on the radio, when there is maybe some pamphlet that comes to your house that is sent from a local church that is advertising events, this and that, each and every one of us, we ought to be able to be the kind of people that are able to discriminately and to evaluate, are these, is it what is printed here and what comes into my home and what comes to my ears, is that doctrinally sound? Every one of us ought to be apologists. In that sense, defenders of the faith. Because all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, meaning the body of truth. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want you to know, this morning I want to be a defending the Apostle Paul, why he makes so much of this thing of law and faith and the grace and the finished work of Christ. Because each and every one of us, we must know exactly why we are saved. This morning we were singing, and I was thinking about that hymn that we sang, In Christ Alone. I don't think that there was any question in our minds. What was the number of that hymn? 506. As we were singing the last stanza, I was thinking, what a great, great closing of this hymn. And that, no doubt in my mind, that the songwriter was persuaded that all his hope and all of his salvation was in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Amen. No guilt in life. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good statement, isn't it? No guilt in life. This morning in our Sunday school class, we were talking about the terminology that is used in scriptures of believers. Unto the saints that are in Corinth, unto them that are sanctified and being sanctified, those that are set apart, those that are the called out ones. Then we read in Ephesians chapter 5 that the Lord loves the church and He's sanctifying the church. And one of these days, He's going to present the church without spot, without wrinkle, the glorious church. He's going to present that. He's going to present the bride, His bride, to the Father. Amen. And I'm thinking about that no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here is the power of Christ. I stand. Now, I want you to know that is a statement of faith and confidence in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The reason that the Apostle Paul labors, and I just want to take my introductory remarks this morning for the sermon for this morning. We'll continue that text next Sunday. That why is it that the Apostle Paul makes so much of it? He does it for the fact or instruction in righteousness that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then he says to Timothy in the next chapter, and I want you to know, I really honestly believe that this is the day and age that we're in. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. And what is the word that we preach? What is the word that we preach? I want you to know we preach the word of grace and faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We preach the word. It is not by works. It is by grace alone. There is nothing that we do to earn. And you see, no efforts on our part. None whatsoever. Preach the word. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I want you to know that when you look at the letters and the writings of the Apostle Paul, that here is a man that God has chosen. He set him apart, I mean, from his mother's womb. He called him and he placed him. He gave him the gospel and he preached the gospel. He defended the gospel. I mean, here was a man who preached, he rebuked, exhorted with long-suffering doctrine. And then he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What is he saying here to young Timothy? I want you to preach the word regardless. And you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that we need to be aware of that we need to have an understanding of what he's saying and why he is so persistent, because you see there are three particular things that are constantly that we're being bombarded with. The first one of is the world. What is the world's thinking? As I was working on my sermon, I want you to know I was stretching and straining. When you look at the world, and I'm thinking, what does the world think about religion and a path of a religious life and how to be right with God? What does the world think in their mind? What is the world's thinking? What do you think? Does the world and the system of religion that is in the world, is it made up of free grace and the love of God and the life of Christ and the finished work of Christ? Is that the world's thinking? Is the world's thinking the work of God and the work of the Redeemer and faith in the Redeemer and faith in God? Is that the world's thinking? Is the world's thinking that the Redeemer has come, He's lived a life, and there his life ends up on a criminal stake, and there to face the justice and the judgment of the Heavenly Father, that had sent him in your stead and mine, that he paced there on Calvary's cross. Think about it. You look at the religious systems around the globe, and what is it that man has in his mind in order how to be right with God? What do you think it is? Look at all of the major systems that are in the world. Doesn't it have to do with efforts and energy and work and discipline and on and on and on? I was talking to my cousin, second cousin, Kai, last week in Germany for 2.5 hours. And I've been preaching the gospel hard to him. And when we came to the conclusion of our conversation this last week, I said to him, I said, "Now I want you to know, Kai, is what the Lord has in mind for you, that you have a new heart and a new life, and it's all based on faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ." And what he was listening, what he was hearing me to say was just the Lord hadn't turned the light on. He thought that what I was saying to him, that Kai, you need to join the monastery, you need to become a monk, and you need to separate yourself from all of the world in order for you to follow through with on and on and on. And in his mind is this thing of, there's something that I've got to do. There's somehow or another I need to exert myself. There's some kind of order or some kind of list of things that I have to be disciplined in doing. I want you to know the world is going to lie to us. Do you know what the Lord, you know what the Apostle Paul said when he writes to the Colossians? He writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapters 2, and there he speaks of the fact that in the Lord Jesus, in chapters 2, verse 2, and he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Now listen to this. In whom are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I think you can say that at one time that the churches in Galatia, they had their eyes fixed up on the Lord Jesus as well. And then he says in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And how is it that we have received the Lord Jesus? How did they receive the Lord Jesus? Was it by energy and effort and work and working and keeping law and doing all kinds of things exerted for in order for them to be? How did they receive it? Well, by faith. And what is faith? Faith is that glorious work of grace that the Lord grants to us to see the bankruptcy and our sinfulness, and he shows us the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus, and we look to him and believe and embrace that what he has said is to be true. And then he says, as you have therefore received him, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, establishing the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then listen to that. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There is that constant bombardment. What, you mean to tell me you're right with God? On what basis? And he says, for in him, the Lord Jesus, dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities of powers, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. Think about it. So you've got the world's thinking. You've got all of this stuff that at times is thrown at us. The second thing that would have a tendency to unravel faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's probably more so here than it is maybe with the world, is the flesh. emotions, feelings, circumstances, providences, remaining sin and struggling with. What do you think? Is that not the case that at times that we, when we think we go through valleys, we think about the world would tell us, and there are some of us that would tell us, if you're in the Lord Jesus, your problems are done. You'll never have another problem. There is no valleys. There is no poverty. There is no sickness. There are no narrow, dark paths. There is all of that stuff. You just simply believe it and speak it, and there you are. The road is right in front of you, and you put life is in on cruise control, air conditioned. I mean, we're talking about everything is going to fall in place. Yeah, you're exactly right. It's wrong. It's wrong. What do you think? As I'm thinking about the flesh and what a Christian is and the difficulties that we have, and we do have some difficulties. Anybody here that's arrived, the mature man, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle? Nobody here. As I was working on that, I was thinking of the Apostle Paul, that is the defender of the faith with the Galatians. And the Apostle Paul, he makes it clear that it is on the basis of faith and not on the basis of law keeping. And the struggles that he had in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, it allows us to look a little bit of the conflict and the battle that's going on within himself. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, the evil which I would that I do." Let me read that again. "For the good that I would I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do." Anybody here? Can anybody read? Is anybody here that says, you know what? There's somebody that's talking. It's talking what I go. Anybody here? I mean, how often have we said, "Now, if I do that, I would not, and it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." You say, Paul, make up your mind. He's talking out of both sides of his mouth, isn't he? Is that not what he's doing in a sense? On one hand, he's saying, I do that, but sin that dwelleth in me is doing that. And then I find the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now you think about that struggle and that battle. Now we're talking about the Apostle Paul, the apologist, the one who's defending the faith. What is he saying? "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" Several years ago, it was Travis that was preaching from this text, and he used that illustration. I think the picture is that here's a man who's alive and has a dead body tied to his back. And here he is, that is ever present. "Who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" What is it? Keeping law? And law keeping, energy and effort, all of that? What is it? And how are we right with God? On what basis? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then the next verse is that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Think about it. Then in that same Galatian letter, he talks about the fact in verse chapter 5, verse 13, he said, "For brethren, you have not been called into liberty, only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then look at the conflict here. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Can you relate to that? One of the illustrations that was used in the Southern Baptist, they put a study course together for new believers. What was the name of it? The Survival Kit. And in the Survival Kit, there was one chapter in the Survival Kit that dealt with that conflict of remaining sin, the struggle with the spirit and the flesh, those things, and it illustrated it with a couple of dogs. I don't know whether you all remember that or not. And these were fighting and battling with each other. I want you to know it was about 25 or 30 years ago, the first time I ran across that in the Survival Kit, and I thought, what a lesson that needs to be learned. I wish someone would have stuck that in my hand some 45 years ago, that here is the truth of the Scriptures, that you know you are in the Lord Jesus. Remaining flesh is still there. There is a struggle in the battle. The world is real. The flesh is real. But there is a new law within me, the principle of loving that new nature. And there is a conflict in that. And yet at the same time, it is on the basis of faith that I know that I have standing with the Lord. Third enemy that we've got. That's Satan. I want you to know he's real. Now, I want you to know we're not blaming Satan for everything. I mean, how oftentimes, you know, that we hear this, we're going to bind Satan. We're binding this and that. But I want you to know that Satan is real. He's a reality. The Apostle Peter says, "For Satan walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And then he says, "Whom you resist, steadfast in the faith." We need to remember that. Satan would come, the devil would come, and he would try to whisper in our ears to say, "Come on. Surely not you. That's a bunch of nonsense. What do you mean? What do you mean? You mean to tell me you're going to trust this life and the eternal life and all? You're going to trust that away from your own energy and your own efforts, and you're going to trust it in grace and faith in the Lord Jesus alone? You mean to tell me you're going to do that?" Amen. I want you to know there is a mentality that people will say, "I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do my best. And the Lord's going to put it all on the scale. And then the good is going to outweigh the bad. And everything's going to be fine." I want you to know that's why the Apostle Paul is laboring in the book of Galatians. Because if there are a people in... When you think about the Jews, their whole life, their whole system, when you think about the promise that God made to Abraham and you and your seed... And then when we're talking about some 400 some odd years later that the law came, the law of Moses, it was that which was a covenant that God made with Moses. And you think about the life that the Jews had, we're talking from A to Z, all of it was under law. All of it. Every bit of it. We're talking about what they ate. I'm not kidding you. What they ate. That's what got Peter in trouble. Remember, he liked them ham sandwiches there with them Gentiles. Boy, I like that ham too with the beans. But you think about what they ate. And then you remember how the Lord, you see, brought the lesson home to Peter when that sheet came out of down from heaven during the book of Acts and all kinds of stuff. All of these things that in his mind were forbidden in the Old Testament. And the Lord said to Peter, sit down and eat. You remember what the lesson was in that? That, Lord, I'm not going to know. And then the Lord saying, hey, don't you call unclean. But when you think about all that was a part of their lives, it's what they ate, what they wore, the kind of houses they lived in. Do you think about OSHA? OSHA had nothing against these, in comparison with the Jews. You talk about OSHA, they have big manuals, but when it comes to the Jews and everything they've done, all of it, the sacrificial and the priests and all of that, all things were ordered by the law, all of it. See, when we think about the law, we simply think about the Ten Commandments in Acts chapter 20. But you talk about a horizon. And then here is Paul is saying to these people, listen to me, it is not by law keeping. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if unrighteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He's saying to them, I want you to know that law had a place, but I want you to know it is on the basis of faith alone. And his Satan would come to us and he would say, you're going to trust yourself in the grace and faith alone and no works on your part? That is not going to fly. You need to work for it. You need to earn it. You need to work for it. You need to have something to show for. Yeah, I'm going to say what we've got to show for. Justification. Righteousness. Let me tell you what kind of righteousness that we're going to have to show for. Dressed in beauty, not mine own, faultless to stand before the throne. This morning we read in Ephesians 5. The Lord Jesus loves his church, and he gave himself for the church that he might sanctify her. And I want you to know when the church is there, the church, when that bride of Christ appears, she's going to be a glorious church. You talk about standing and in honor. You're talking about here comes the bride. How is the bride going to come? The righteousness of God in Christ with a perfect righteousness. Declared just as if she never sinned, but with the perfect righteousness of the Savior, which he had worked for out for us on our part, that is in our account. What do you think? That's why the Apostle Paul is so persistent. He's got one mind. And that which he experienced on the road of Damascus, the love of Christ and the love of God that called him and separated him from his mother's womb. And then the gospel that he preached, he didn't learn it by men or men. The Lord is the one that taught it. And let me tell you what he done. He preached and proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit applied it to the hearts of believers. And then he had these zealous. And I want to just simply say, when we talk about these Judaizers, we need to remember that they had a background. That's all they knew. We're talking about it. It was one peg after another went into peg. Did I do this right? Did I do that right? And then once a year they had a reprieve of that. Once a year that in the Day of Atonement when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Once a year they had a little glimmer of hope. Maybe things are done right. Maybe things are done. But all of that law was simply pointing to the fact for what the law could not do, for it was weak in the flesh. God sent forth his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Think about it. And so it was all pointing to the Lord Jesus. Why don't we stop here this morning? I want to ask you something. What are you trusting in? You say, well, I've been in church all my life, and maybe I've gone to Sunday school, and maybe you've given some monies to religious, maybe some churches, maybe there you volunteered at a hospital or at a nursing home or whatever. What is it that ultimately that you're trusting in? Let me tell you what we need to do. We need to take the good, the bad, and all of it. We need to, every bit of it, lump it together. And we need to say, Lord, here it is. None of it has any saving value. None whatsoever. None. Amen. And let me tell you what the Lord delights in the fact. It's that which He has provided and given to us, that we embrace it totally and completely without any question marks. And that when it comes, when we lay on our deathbed, and that will be that which will not leave us, and we'll be assured of that, that Christ lived and Christ died, in Christ alone, in life and in death, that He's the one who paid for our sins on Calvary. He's lived for us, and His righteousness is in my account.
Amen.
I want you to know what a truth.
Amen.
And as we live our lives in this world, with the constant battle and conflict, when there is conflict and battle that goes on within you, I want you to know that's a good thing. If there ain't no conflict and battle, the chances are you're not alive. But when you have the world and conflict that's in the heart, and when you have Satan come and he's whispering, he says, "You? I know you." And they say, "Yeah, I know." Then you can say, "I know me too, but I don't claim to my and my righteousness, but I claim none other than the Lord Jesus." I trust that that's the case with you. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we bow before you. We honor and we thank you and we bless you and we worship you. And Lord, when we confess and when we think about these truths, we're overwhelmed. And with John Wesley, we want to say, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We pray that that'll be the testimony of all of our hearts. Lord, we believe that even in a small crowd like this one this morning, there are some here this morning that need to be saved. Oh, Holy Spirit, do that work of conviction. Show, Lord, how futile it is to merit and to earn and to somehow or another to have favor with you outside of Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and do that work and show them how empty and futile that is. And grant the view and the vision of the Lord Jesus, that glorious Savior, and give faith to embrace Him. In His name we pray. Amen.